Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation, and as always, a warm welcome to those who are visiting us this morning. We certainly greet you in the Lord and invite you to stay after the service for a time of coffee and fellowship that we have together here at the beginning of our week, not only in God's house and among his people to worship, but thereby to enjoy that fellowship and communion of the saints. And so one announcement before we have our call to worship. The council meeting this week, because of the graduations, will be on Thursday night. So Thursday night, 7:30 p.m., rather than ordinarily as it is on Wednesday night. So here we are together again, beginning the week by calling upon the Lord, even hearing that he calls us to worship. And that call to worship this morning is at the beginning of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So let's come to do just that and begin then with a word of silent prayer. Beloved congregation, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and God has welcomed us into his presence. So let's open our singing this morning by turning to number 137, taken from Psalm 73. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee.
I'm
let me invite you to turn to page 1,335 in the back of our pew Bible. Page 1,335 in the back of the pew Bible. There we have the Ten Commandments in responsive reading. Page 1,335 in the back of our pew Bible. And as you hear the law this morning, congregation, be warned against pursuing sin, and let God's law then, with his blessing upon the reading of it, be a guard and a guide for you. Even as Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says to us, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So here we are, page 1,335 in the back of our Psalter hymn, or in the back of our pew Bible. I'll read the verses in regular font, and the congregation will respond by reading the bold face. "And God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's."
And so there we have those 10 words in Exodus chapter 20. Well, let's follow the reading of God's word by turning again to Psalm 119. Remember, we're going to be singing through this psalm over the next several months, and as we make our way one section at a time through our Blue Psalter hymnal and the sections of Psalm 119 there. 237, boys and girls, young people, how shall the young direct their way? Both stanzas of 237.
Sincerely.
Well, beloved, not only does the law of God, even as we sang there, direct our way, guiding us on the one hand and warning us on the other, but the law also serves to remind us of our need for the gospel promise. And so hear these words of the assurance of pardon from Isaiah chapter 53. And as you hear them with a believing heart, by God's grace, be assured that through Christ your sins are forgiven. It says here, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So hear that word, congregation, and rejoice before God that through faith in Christ, even you can have your sins forgiven. Well, let's come then and bow together in our congregational prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have appointed the first day of the week as a day on which we can rest from our labors. For otherwise, Father, we would be weary and burdened with the cares of life. We thank you, O God, that you have provided us with a day of remembrance on the first day of the week. For otherwise, we surely would be prone to forget your many mercies, to forget the free promise of the gospel, and to forget that our only comfort is that we are not our own, but belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful, O God, that you have provided us with a day of rejoicing, for we can come and sing your praises with glad hearts, even though there are many burdens that each of us bear. We can come, O God, and lift up a voice of thanksgiving to you, even though there are many things in life which would otherwise weigh us down. And we can come, O God, and be happy before you, even though there are many things that are weary and sad in our lives. So, Father, be glorified and exalted in and on this day, and use all of what you have commanded to be done during public worship to fortify us, to strengthen us, to galvanize us, and to prepare us for the week that lies ahead, that we might render our whole lives, thought, word, and deed, into your service and give glory to your name, whether in public or in private, whether at home or at school or at work, whatever our calling might be in this community, we pray, O God, you would go ahead of us and that your word truly would be that lamp to our feet and that light to our path, and that your spirit would work within us to give us the strength, the wisdom, the resolve, the commitment, and the energy that we need to carry out all of what you have for us in the days ahead. Father, we pray for that week to come and ask for your blessing upon all of the farm work. We pray, O Lord, you would send weather that is conducive to planting and to all of the preliminary work that is being done and yet needs to be done, and that you would grant safety also in that labors, in that labor, that on the one hand, you might give then patience, O Lord, as we await the sun and the wind, and you might give wisdom, Father, as all of these things are undertaken. Be also with our labors elsewhere, wherever that might take us. Give us diligence and success in them, that we might glorify your name with the way in which we work, and that we might provide for our families, for our communities, and even for the needs of our congregation thereby. Father, we pray also for the boys and girls and young people who are preparing to finish school. We ask, Lord, for a special blessing upon those who are graduating this week, whether from 8th grade or from 12th grade, and especially, Lord, for our seniors as they have adulthood on the near horizon, remembering, too, for those who will begin 9th grade next year. Father, give guidance, give a resolute commitment in their heart to serve you and to glorify you, and guard and protect them, we pray, in all of their coming and going, that they might, O Lord, walk in those paths of righteousness for your name's sake as you guide them, and that whether at school in the year to come or in the workforce, Lord, or even at college, they might continue to serve you and to seek your blessing in their lives. We ask as well, Father, that you would be with our teachers as they finish the year. We pray that you would receive our thanks for their labors and for all of the time and prayer and commitment that they give to our children and young people. Refresh them during these coming summer months, that when the fall arrives again, they might be ready to go in that high and holy calling that you have for them. We also give you thanks, O God, for all of our children and young people, not just those who are graduating. And we pray for each of them to continue in your church. We pray for each of them to continue, O God, to sing your praises, and that you would use these things during these formative years to lead them into a lifetime of service in your name. We pray as well, O God, for those who are ill or injured, sick and suffering, for all who are recovering from surgeries or ailments. We know the names, O God, we know the situations, and we thank you for the safety that has been given through these procedures, and we acknowledge in that your goodness and your blessing. So may the recovery, O Lord, which is underway, continue to go well. May the strength that you provide be used to serve you in all things. And may you also be with, O Lord, the spouses and the family members of those who are recovering from surgery or ailment. For certainly there is added work, O Lord, that falls to them. And yet, with your grace and blessing at work in that labor, may it be one of love and of service, that those who are cared for might see, even in that close care, the glory and praise that is due to your name, as you have provided such a blessing of faithful family. We pray also, O God, for our community. We ask that you would be with those here in Sanborn or in Northwest Iowa who need your blessing, who need the care that you alone can give, who need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto newness of life, and who need to come and confess that he too is their own faithful Savior and that they have comfort in him. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would thereby bless your word and bless the witness of the gospel that goes forth, and that as that comes, O Lord, to hearts that are otherwise closed, may they be open. As it comes to ears which are otherwise stopped, may they be heard. And as that gospel goes forth, Lord, with your blessing, may it be received in true faith, and may many, O God, according to your will, come to join us in declaring your praise. We also pray for our nation broadly, and Father, this morning we pray for a repentant heart to be given to our nation unto forgiving grace. Father, as a nation, we mourn rightly, on the one hand, the senseless shootings that we hear about, and even this past week in the Houston area. Father, that is rightly something to lament over, and we cry out to you, O God, and not only asking why, O Lord, but we pray, Father, you would bring us to a humble repentance, that we might seek your face for these senseless acts to stop, and that you would add your blessing, O God, of wisdom, of care, and of measures that might be put in place to prevent these kind of things from happening in the future. And yet, Father, while our nation cries out against those things, on the other hand, Father, we fund Planned Parenthood, and we support abortion, and we have made legal the taking of human life. And so, Father, we see a duplicitous lifestyle in our country. We see, O God, hypocrisy among us. And we have no doubt, O God, that your judgment rightly falls upon our nation. So, Father, humble us, have mercy upon us, and give us help, we pray, in the name of Christ, for clearly we so desperately need what you alone can give. We pray also, O God, for the offering that is taken later in the service. We thank you that we can give, and that you supply us so abundantly that we have yet to share with those in need. So let us see in that your prior blessing and the way in which you have first cared for and given to us. And so we ask as well that you would fill our deacons with wisdom and prudence, and that you would establish their work among us and in this community, not only in receiving what is provided, but in distributing those things according to the needs at hand. So, Father, hear us, we pray, in all of these things, and answer us even above and beyond what we think is possible, and show us that you are indeed, according to your will, a God who hears and answers the prayers of his people. For we pray only in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 378. We say it together with the apostle. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Number 378, all four stanzas. Let's turn to the reading of God's word in connection with the preaching of that word to Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is what we'll read. And then we'll have the last part of that psalm, verses 19 to 24, as our preaching passage. So Psalm 31 is what we turn to for the reading of God's word. And preach through that last part of the passage, and then after the sermon, we'll turn to number 54, How Great the Goodness Kept in Store, and that will give us a chance to sing through this part of the psalm that we hear in its preaching. So here it is, Psalm 31, to the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. I am an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I said, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, who speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So there it is in its reading, Psalm 31. Let's also look in the back of our blue book. Last week, I believe I inadvertently read these two articles instead of articles 6 and 7 from our fifth main point of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. So there is a bit of a transition that we have from looking at Psalm 32 and now switching to the end of Psalm 31 as we have articles 8 and 9 of our canons here in the fifth main point of doctrine before us, page 110 in the back. So give ear, then, congregation, to what we say according to our 17th century tutor and according to rooted in God's Word. Article 8. Thus, it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy, that they neither totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which, with respect to themselves, is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it is utterly impossible, since his counsel cannot be changed, nor his promise fail. Neither can the call according to his promise be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. Article 9. Of this preservation of the elect to salvation, and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Well, let's ask then for God's blessing in a prayer for illumination. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow humbly before your throne of grace in this prayer. We seek you for the light and truth of your Spirit and Word in this hour. So prepare our hearts, we beg of you, that we might hear your word with understanding, that we might heed your word with our whole life, and that we might go in the week to come, recharged and renewed, thereby to live for you in all things and to bear witness to you as well. So all of this we ask not because we are worthy or deserving in and of ourselves, but through Christ. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, think with me for a minute about this issue of assurance in terms of a Trinitarian view of the assurance that believers can have. In Article 8 there that we read in our canons alluded to these things, right? There's election from all eternity past by God the Father. There's redemption that comes through the blood of Christ and his work on the cross. And there's that sanctification or sealing that the Holy Spirit provides for God's elect, those who believe in and belong to Jesus Christ until the day of redemption. That's sketched out for us like we saw long ago in this series in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. All of those things are covered, and they're nicely outlined for us as well in the seventh article in that first main point of doctrine. So when we look at that Trinitarian view of salvation, election by the Father, redemption by the Son, and that sealing work of the Holy Spirit, in that light, how can we not also confess the assurance that believers ought to have when it comes to preservation unto perseverance to the end? So remember those things, congregation. Believe them, live in light of them, and walk each day according to that promise of the gospel, that God will indeed take care of you for the sake of Christ. As far as what we read in Psalm 31 at the end there, it's likely that this psalm on the whole was written by David during his time on the run from Saul, which is where we're at in our preaching in 1 Samuel there. And 1 Samuel 23 is often referenced by commentators as the exact point in that running from Saul at which David wrote Psalm 31. In general, it's a psalm that celebrates the deliverance that God alone can provide. And if you want a messianic tie or a predictive prophetic tie to Psalm 31, what we read in verses 10 to 14 is like what we read in Psalm 22, as in that little section, David speaks not only of his own sufferings, but Christ, speaking through David, foretells of his own sufferings during his incarnation and his life here on earth, particularly at the end when he carried out that work on the cross. But look at verses 19 to 24 with me for a minute before we get going here. The movement of this passage is absolutely wonderful and incredible. If you look in verses 19 and 20, David, who is in this part of the psalm, David is the believer. He affirms God's faithfulness to his people in general, as though from afar, David says, "Lord, you are faithful to your people." And then in verses 21 and 22, David goes on to extol the faithfulness of God to him personally, that he owns and understands and has these things for himself. And then in verses 23 and 24, David finishes in light of those two stanzas that open up the passage, and he turns to the entire covenant community and calls all who hear his voice among God's people to love the Lord and to respond to him with rejoicing and with gladness of heart. So let me impress the end of Psalm 31 upon all of us this morning. Keep this psalm with you. Celebrate the goodness of God, not just generally, but to you personally, and remind one another to trust in the Lord who is faithful. And then as we sing from this psalm after the sermon, sing with all of your heart and give thanks to God for his grace so freely and wonderfully given to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's keep some of that before us as introductory. You can see the theme and points if you have one of the inserts. Our ground of assurance is God's promise to preserve us. That's why the sermon title says, Perseverance, Promised, Not Presumed. And we make this confession of the sermon theme objectively, that's verses 19 and 20. We affirm this confession personally, that's verses 21 and 22. And then we also affirm this promise communally, verses 23 and 24. So, as things open up and we affirm this promise objectively, if you look with me at verses 19 and 20, you can see that verse 19 is essentially an exclamation of enthusiasm. And verse 20, it points to a particular instance in connection with God's goodness. And the perspective of the verses here is in the third person plural, as the psalmist declares objectively, God, you are faithful to them, to those, to all who. So there's a bit of an afar as he observes, as it were, God's faithfulness to those he shows goodness to. And look how it opens up. How abundant is your goodness? Isn't that a wonderful confession to be able to make? There's so many things in this world that are bad and that are not good. It's wonderful to be able to confess that God's goodness is abundant. Boys and girls, maybe when you were younger, or maybe even still currently for some of you, maybe you know that old children's prayer. God is great. God is good. And we thank you for this food. Amen. God is great, but he's also good. Congregation, it's been said, just as it is the nature of water to be wet and of fire to be hot, it is the nature of God to be good. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of the opening of our Belgic Confession as it sketches out those attributes of God. At the very end of Article 1 in our Belgic Confession, it says that God is what? The overflowing fountain of all good. And James chapter 1, boys and girls, reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so there's no doubt, biblically or in terms of the confession that we make, there's no doubt about God's goodness, is there? Boys and girls, young people, that's a Bible basic. Stand all the days of your life upon the goodness of God. That's something you can take to the bank. That's something you can deposit. That's something that will grow interest. And that's something then you can draw upon and use all the days of your life. That God is good. And his goodness is abundant. Because trust me, ask your parents, ask your grandparents. There are plenty of things in this life that are bad and that will weigh you down. But God's goodness is always there to remind his people that he supports them and he supplies them with what they need, even when things are difficult and the going gets tough. In essence, verse 19 is a word of adoring admiration. But you know what it's not? It's not just a naked declaration of God's goodness, as if that's something in isolation from anything else. But it teaches us that God's goodness has been stored up. Literally, God's goodness has been laid up like treasure is laid up as an inheritance. Laid up for those who fear him. And when God's goodness is needed, God's goodness is given to those who look to him in fear. Like Psalm 103 reminds us, as the Father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I remember one time during my 5 years pastoring up in Winnipeg, I had gotten a call, and I think maybe I've said this before from the pulpit, so forgive me if it's from the Department of Redundancy Department, but I remember I got a phone call and was asked to hurry to the hospital because the member had just had a serious stroke and the ambulance was on its way to the hospital. And I happened to pull up to the hospital emergency area at the exact same time as the ambulance got there. And I saw them pull our member out of the ambulance on a stretcher. And he was white as a ghost, and his face was filled with horror and terror. And all I could make out was, "I'm not ready to die." And by God's grace, he didn't die. He recovered from that stroke and died a few months later. And when he died a few months later, he died at peace. He died in light of God's goodness. He didn't need that revelation, especially of God's goodness then, because that wasn't the time that God had for him to leave this earth. He needed that special understanding of God's goodness later. And God gave it to him when the time was right. I use that as an illustration just to encourage all of you that God will give you the goodness at the time that you need it. It may not be when you think you need it, but it will be when he knows that you need it. This goodness is laid up in promise for us because God is the one who has worked these things for those who take refuge in him. All of what God has done is for his people. And guess what? What God has worked, it's not done in secret. It's not done in a corner. It's done openly. Just like it says at the beginning, what you have worked in the sight of the children of mankind. And originally, as far as David being the author of this psalm, all Israel would have been able to hear and see that God kept granting David deliverance from Saul's plots and from his ploys. That's the original setting, and that's what David likely has in mind here at the end of verse 19. And just think. Just think of the wonder of God's goodness that he pours out in such abundance upon his people. God's goodness grants security. God's goodness grants comfort. God's goodness provides peace. God's goodness penetrates to the heart. God's goodness draws out our praise. God's goodness prompts our devotion. God's goodness encourages us to continue following him and depending upon him. And you know what? All of those who fear God, and to fear God, boys and girls, it's not to cower before God. To fear God, it's not to be afraid of him as if something bad will happen. But to fear God is to love God. To fear God is to adore God. It's to worship God. It's to exalt him, and it's to hold him in the highest honor above all else. Everyone who does that has the promise of God's goodness given to them. As Calvin said, no one serves God unadvisedly or in vain. And that's why verse 20 takes things one step further, right? In the original, that phrase at the end, "you hide them," that's at the beginning of the verse. So it reads, "you hide them in the cover of your presence." And so by placing God's activity of hiding the believer in the cover of his presence at the beginning of the verse, it highlights God's activity as that which is proactive and primary as he preserves and protects his people. It's God who keeps his own before his face, lest they should ever leave his sight. Maybe if you're a parent of a very young child and you let your child play outside, you either don't let them leave your sight at all, or you keep regular and constant outlook on where they're at, lest something should happen to them. That's what David is saying God does for his people here. He looks upon us, lest any evil should come against us, whether for David that's Saul, or for us that's something else. He watches over us so that nothing should come against us. Lies, let's say the context of David here, like we've seen in 1 Samuel, lies that are spread, evil that is spoken, truth that is distorted, or something else that's planned. God covers all of the bases for us and watches over us so that if, when, or as those things come, he will protect us from them. So the blessedness of God's care that he provides for those who are unjustly targeted, that's what verse 20 highlights. Look, from the plots of men, you store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Beloved, Remember God's providence, because nothing comes to you by chance, but all things come to you by His fatherly hand. Remember God's promises, because they are steadfast and sure, and you can build your life upon that foundation. Rely on God's faithfulness, because He is always trustworthy. And rest in God's grace, because in Christ, that is a firm foundation for you. And in light of all of those things, you can know that God will act to protect you. You can be humble before Him, lest pride rise up and that overtake you. And you can acknowledge God's mercy to you in the sight of all. Ultimately, God's mercy given to you in Jesus Christ. Because the great point about these two verses at the beginning of the end here in Psalm 31 is this. If what these two verses say is true objectively, that God cares for His people that way, then what these two verses say is true for each of God's people in particular, for each and every believer personally. And that's the movement David makes as he goes to verses 21 and 22. Verse 21 is another exclamation of enthusiasm, and verse 22 is a rich remembrance of God's help. And here, it's no longer that third person plural, those, they. It's now the first person singular. It's me. It's I. It's that language as these things are declared in a devotional way from the experience of the individual believer. Verse 21 begins this pair of verses with a blessing offered up to the Lord, doesn't it? Blessed be the Lord. But notice, it doesn't stop there. It's not just a blessing to God as if, period, that's all David wanted to say. No, it's blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me. And so the key in verse 21 is that little word for. That word means because. That means this is the reason why I'm lifting up a blessing to God. Now for David, this deliverance of escaping the plots of Saul is that wondrous, steadfast love that had been shown to him. So how about for you? If you lift up a voice of blessing to the Lord, what's the for reason? What is because you offer that blessing? Let me offer some pastoral counsel as we look at verse 21 this way. Take note, congregation. In the week ahead, be intentional and take note of God's work and His activity in your life. And then bless Him and give Him thanks for that. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, no doubt there are a number of things that you can recognize as coming to you from God's hand that He is worthy of blessing and thanks for. Because the steadfast love that it shows us here in verse 21, that's that word chesed again that we saw over in Psalm 32 verse 10 right across the page that we heard about last week. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Here, David says, He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me. It's that word again, covenant faithfulness, loving kindness, tender mercies, grace, love. Perhaps we could define this steadfast love this way. The highest expression of loving mercy that God gives to us in Christ. That's what chesed is. That's the kind of love that God shows to His people. Psalm 31, verse 21 is a testimony that David makes that God has come to him and rescued him in his most desperate hour. Do you remember how how 1 Samuel 23 ended? Remember I said in the introduction that most commentators will say that Psalm 31 was written in the context of 1 Samuel 23. Does anybody remember how that ended? Saul, boys and girls, was closing in on David and was about to overtake him. And then Saul got word right then that the Philistines were attacking, and so he pulled away from David and went and fought the Philistines. And that gave David escape. That gave David deliverance. That's a wonderful background to verse 21. You have shown wondrous, steadfast love to me. Beloved, with God, there's always hope. And with Christ, hope is full and hope is fulfilled. God will rescue you in Christ when you call out to Him for that. That is guaranteed. He never turns away any who look to Him for the help and for the grace that they need. All who cry out to Him for salvation and deliverance will receive the promise that He provides in Christ. Maybe like the old saying puts it, the dark of night really is blackest just before the dawn of the sun. Remember that. Remember that, congregation. Deliverance at the right time is what verse 21 speaks to. And so let me ask this. If you look at verse 21, can you say those words in the full confidence of true faith? Do you know personally the words of verse 21, that they are faithful and true for you in Jesus Christ? Maybe you sit here this morning and you wonder to yourself, what does it take to know verse 21 that way? To own those words. What does it take? Well, here's what's required for verse 21 to be yours. God's grace. That's what's required for verse 21 to be yours. So admit that you need God's grace in Jesus Christ, because that alone can deliver you and save you. Believe that God's promise of salvation in Christ, full and free, belongs to you, even as the gospel promise announces. And then receive. Receive freely what He gives, remission of sins and the reckoning of righteousness, and have the witness of the Spirit in your heart that you are, in fact, a child of God. And if you need a constant reminder whether these things are true or not, which all of us do, then remember verse 21 and appeal to it in your meditation. Appeal to it in your prayers, because prayers bring liberty from the tyranny of anxiety. And there ought never to be uncertainty in the believer's life when it comes to the assurance of God's grace, because His promises are faithful and true, and they're written down for us. And when we read them and hide them in our heart and pray through them and meditate upon them, that assurance, it grows within us. And we come without any doubt to say, I am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. What David does in verse 22 is he pulls back the curtain, so to speak, and he lets us see that fear had overcome him before the Lord finally delivered him. It's like what David did in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, when he confided in the whole covenant community there that he kept silent about his sin and did not confess his sins to the Lord. And as a result, he suffered spiritual trial and trauma because of that. When he says in verse 22, I had said in my alarm, it's exactly the same wording that's written in Psalm 116, verse 11. I had said in my alarm, all men are liars. Or I had said in my haste. That's how it's translated there in Psalm 116. But what David is doing in verse 22, he's showing us the weakness of his faith in that time of trial. As if he was cut off from God's sight and was no longer under the watchful gaze of his faithful Father. Imagine that. As if verse 19 had been forgotten. As if verse 20 was never written. David pictures himself like a little child who feels sad about themselves and who complains, my parents don't love me, nobody cares about me, I'm all alone. Sometimes children will act like that. Well, David is a child here in verse 22, and he says that's how he was acting. Let me give, I want to be gentle here, but let me give, I need to hear this as well. Pastoral counsel again. Beloved, there are to be no pity parties in the household of faith. Believers ought not to throw a pity party. Woe is me. Feel sorry for me. I'm so bad. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. That kind of thing does not belong in the household of faith. What we're called to do is rest on God's faithfulness. Even if we feel all alone because he watches over us, we know that we're not. Verse 22b, you heard the voice of my plea for mercy when I cried to you for help. I had said this, but you heard and you answered. There's a humble transparency that David has here. And through faith in Jesus Christ, the end of verse 22 belongs to you as well. That's the way the psalm is designed to function. But so many are so quick to respond to trouble and trial with words of complaint and with words of doubt. I know that's my first reaction. That's my first reaction. But listen, even weak faith can be true faith. Even weak faith recognizes God's promises and receives God's promise. Because weak faith in recognizing and receiving God's promises eventually strengthens. Weak faith, which is tempted to doubt, eventually comes around and firmly believes all of what God says in his word. So if you're down and out, but you don't want to be counted out, then remember verse 22 here in Psalm 31. Hide that verse in your heart. Write it on the tablet of your mind. Take it with you in the week that lies ahead. And make verse 22 a testimony to you in Christ that it is a shield of faith by which you extinguish all of the fiery darts of the enemy. And you don't let any of the trouble and trial that Satan would bring to you come near, but you extinguish them by this shield, a God-given defense for your protection and for your preservation. That's how we can use God's word here, congregation. And may he give each of us the strength and the wisdom and the humility to use his word in such a defensive and wonderful way. Let's go to verses 23 and 24. And we see here as the psalm draws to a close that this promise is communal. Right? We affirm this promise communally. Verse 23, it calls for an exclamation of enthusiasm. The other two stanzas began with an exclamation of enthusiasm. Here at the end, it calls for that. And verse 24 is an exhortation to be strong in heart with the Lord, given to the whole covenant community as David turns then and preaches to God's people. Verse 23 is said in light of not just the whole psalm, but in light especially of verses 19 to 22. And now, it's calling not just to Old Testament Israel, but it calls to the New Covenant community as well. And reaches out to us with the voice. It targets boys and girls. It targets young people. It targets all of us who are adults. And it says very simply, love the Lord, all you his saints. Short and to the point, simple and elegant, pithy but pregnant. To love the Lord, congregation, is to devote yourself entirely to him. To love the Lord is to put all of your hope in him. To love the Lord is to rely upon him in Christ for all that you need. And to love the Lord is to trust him and to look to him and to look to none other to supply you with grace and mercy now and forevermore. And don't let that word in the beginning of verse 23 throw you, where it says, love the Lord, all you his saints. Don't let that word saints throw you for a loop, as if you think to yourself, well, that doesn't apply to me because I'm no saint. A saint, biblically, is someone who belongs to God, someone who belongs to Christ. Christ is the Holy One, and since we belong to him, we are holy ones, which is another way of saying we are saints. A saint is an exclusive category of believers who have it all figured out, or a life that is so good, but a saint is any believer who belongs to Christ because he is the Holy One of God. And although verse 23 goes on to talk about the faithful, which we might be tempted to stumble over because we all have a difficulty confessing ourselves to be faithful because we see so many weaknesses and shortcomings in us, yet we have faith, and God grants us true faith, and we desire to live unto him. So in that context, we are faithful because we belong to the God who has granted us faith and life. And the contrast here, look, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. Here's the contrast, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. The proud one here, from David's perspective, no doubt is Saul. And he said, in contrast to David and his men, who are the faithful. And thereby extension, we are those faithful ones that God promises to preserve. Not because we're so good and because we toe the line, but because God has given us faith and he enables us to walk in those paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And maybe we can use verse 23 as a point of correction by focusing on the pride, God abundantly repaying the one who is proud. Maybe you stumble over that part of the verse because you know in your heart that you're proud and that you're tempted to boast in your pride and that you like to pat yourself on the back because of the performance you think of your Christian duty and of your life in service to the Lord. There is no place in God's kingdom for those who think they are exalted above others. Those are the ones that are cast outside. The inheritance of the proud is outer darkness, not the presence and light of God's favor. So if you're worried about pride being a stumbling block, well then ask God for a clear conscience that you don't boast in yourself. Ask God for a life that is not only upright, but for a life that is humble and service-oriented. And remember that no matter who you are or what you think your accomplishments might be, at the foot of the cross, the playing field is level and even for all of us. And we cling to Christ alone as the only help and only hope that we have in the sight of God. Let's stay on verse 23 for a minute. Love the Lord, all you his saints. That opening call. So let's ask the question. Do you love the Lord? Do you have assurance that he will preserve you? And are you humble before him? Those are the questions that verse 23 sets before us. If we want to examine ourselves, that's how verse 23 would function. So what is your answer? Do you love the Lord? Do you believe that he will preserve you? And are you humble before him? Well, the answer of true faith, even if it's weak faith, the answer of true faith is yes, yes, and yes. That's the voice of the believer. Yes, I love the Lord because he first loved me. Yes, I believe that God will preserve me, and I have assurance thereby, because his promises are faithful and true. And yes, I am humble before God, because he heard my cry for mercy, and he rescued me, who is only a sinner. I plead with you, congregation, have this verse in your heart, and you will never fall, you will never fail. Because on the one hand, there's comfort and encouragement that's so freely given. And on the other hand, there's warning and there's admonishment that is laid before you, lest you think too highly of yourself. And it transitions from that into verse 24. It says, be strong, another command parallel with love the Lord, all you his saints. Be strong, and here it's coupled with be strong and let your heart take courage. So there's a spiritual, not a physical strength that the covenant community is called to have with these words. And notice how it describes all of us to whom this call comes. Be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who wait for the Lord. Do you wait for the Lord? Well, then be fortified in your faith. Do you wait for the Lord? Well, then be strong in Christ. Do you wait for the Lord? Well, then anticipate His blessings being poured out upon you. Do you wait for the Lord? Well, then be confident that God's favor is to you in Christ Jesus, our Lord, both now and forevermore. Let me close out with this. The title of the sermon, Perseverance, Promised, Not Presumed. Right? So how often do you pray according to God's promises? Do you ever pray according to God's promises? There's a benefit in praying God's promises, congregation. At least three things come to us when we pray God's promises. We know that we pray aright because we're praying what God has promised to give. We know that we pray humbly because we're not asking for our own will, but this is God's will for us, the things He promises to us. And we can pray not with entitlement, but we can pray with a sense of anticipation and expectancy when we pray according to God's promises, because this is what He wants to give to us in Christ. So remember, God's promises are to be heard. God's promises are to be understood. God's promises are to be believed. God's promises are to be stood upon. God's promises are to be lived in light of. God's promises are to be remembered, lest they be forgotten. God's promises are to be taken to the heart, that we might be fortified and strengthened. God's promises are to be applied as needed. And God's promises are to be prayed in due season. Do you want the assurance of salvation unto a final perseverance and preservation? Well, then receive that blessing from the Lord as you pray the promises at the end of Psalm 31. And He will give you the desire of your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We ask, O Lord, despite the weakness of its delivery, that You would bring it to us in power. And despite, O Lord, the many challenges that come with hearing that word, that You would bring it to us in spirit and in truth, and that You would be honored and exalted among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing from that passage we just heard in its preaching, the end of Psalm 31, number 54. How great the goodness kept in store.
Thank you.
As the deacons come forward to receive the offering, remember that our closing doxology will be from Psalm 150, number 310, and may God bless you as you give. Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.